Please, if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 6. Please stand as we read God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and that the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am of a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this is the touch of lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, that the house are without a man, the land is utterly desert. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet at a tenth will be in it, and return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be in stump." You turn on over to the book of Hebrews. I'd like to read from chapter 5. Beginning at verse 11. Talking about Christ, our high priest, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come in need of milk and solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. This is for my God, and his blessing to the reading of the word. Please seat it. The title of my message this morning is The Dullness Trap. The Dullness Trap. We saw last time how unique Christ's life and obedience were, and how vital this was for our eternal salvation. The author then would like to unpack this a lot more, this fact of this great high priest who was after the order of Melchizedek. However, he says that his readers had become dull of hearing, and thus he was unable to supply them with any deeper instruction. His audience had not always been dull. They had become dull. What they understood now and were able to understand was less than what they understood and could have understood before. There had been a degradation, a reducing of their ability. They were moving backward in their Christian lives. The circumstances around them were becoming more and more critical. The times were more and more critical and intense, requiring more zealous kingdom effort. Yet the group was becoming more and more ineffective and more incapable of even seeing the need to be effective, unable to discern what the situation was. Even the basics had become unclear in their thinking. They were now dull. They were in need of milk and not solid food, the writer says. This doesn't mean that they had been using up until now only milk. What it means is that they're in such poor condition that there's no way that they could have solid food at this stage. When someone has deteriorated to a point with lack of food, with lack of eating, just in the physical body, there comes a point where he can no longer take solid food and would need milk in order to bring him to a position where he could once again take solid food. And thus the writer says to them, you're in a position where it is impossible to give you solid food. But this was not the audience's perception, those who were receiving this letter. This was not their perception of themselves. They did not say to one another, hey guys, we've really become dull. We don't understand much anymore. The author says that they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. What should have been obvious to them was now almost imperceptible. They could not understand it. They could not hear. As these words came out, it did not make sense to their minds. Logical steps and connections of truth were lost in a murky pool from which they couldn't draw anything out. But those who were being written to did not think of themselves in this way. No, they were pretty confident in finding fault with the great high priest, with Christ's work, with what he had accomplished and what he had done. There was fault to be found with that. There was fault to be found with their circumstances. There was fault to be found with the ability of God to supply the needs that they needed in order to fulfill the calling that they had been called to do. No, there was much fault to be found by these people. They were quick to propose solutions to correct the situation. As far as they were concerned, they were more than qualified to be debating these points. So while they were priding themselves in their insights, the writer says, no, brethren, you are very unskilled in the word. The reason they were unskilled was because they'd become dull, dull of hearing. Their thinking had become unclear. The writer tells them, due to lack of practice. They'd become unclear because they were not applying the truth to their lives. Often you'll hear a parent say to their child, did you hear what I said? And when the parent says that, they're usually not saying, did your eardrum receive the vibration from my voice box? They're saying, how is it you have not done what I said? Did you not hear what I said? And the parent interprets the child's hearing that word by the child doing what was said. Likewise, the practice being talked about here is not some kind of intellectual gymnastics, but practicing the basics of Christian truth and life. That is doing them, being involved. That is how our senses are worked. That is how they are exercised. That is how we learn to discern good between evil. It is by practicing. Practicing not complicated maneuvers. Practicing the basics. You see, the problem that those people who received this letter were having was not with their IQs. There's not some intellectual blockage there that because of their IQ incapabilities or inability couldn't receive what was being said. It was not due to the subtleties or the obscure details that were coming their way. Their problem was they had ceased to practice what was extremely obvious. It had fallen out of use. It had fallen out of their routine. They no longer practiced those things that were basic to the Christian life. And as a result of this, they were now incapable of understanding anything even a little more complicated. You see, when we stop and look at the religious leaders of Christ's day, we must not think about them as intellectual incompetence. These men were not intellectually incompetent. They were very intelligent and they were very well educated. Yet for the most part, Jesus appeared to talk in riddles as he spoke. They would say, "What is this man saying? We perceive he's speaking about us, but we can't quite put our finger on it." Now, I only use this illustration with these men to show that merely having mental ability is not enough when it comes to the kingdom. The writer to the Hebrews says that things that are more complicated can only be given to those who are mature. Only those who are mature. And then he explains what maturity is. He says the road to maturity, those who are mature are those who have constantly practiced. They've been in persistent practice. Because it is only through persistent practice that one's senses are honed and prepared, that are kept sharp, that are kept sensitive, that are kept alive to being able to discern between good and evil. Practice. When one ceases to practice, one becomes hard. And when one becomes hard in their heart and conscience, they are unable to discern and judge righteous judgment. What kind of practice is being talking about? What kind of practice is being talked about? I believe it's referring to the simple stuff. Practical stuff. Just basic Christian living. There's a constant need for practicing basic Christian living. You know, we can think we can advance beyond that. Somehow that stuff just holds us up. That stuff is for the babies. But I believe the scriptures are very clear. Constant practice in these areas is vital. One of the things we have to constantly practice is submitting ourselves to the sovereignty of God in the way He deals in our lives. We've got to practice to do that. Because there can be a constant struggle in our willingness, in our attitude towards God, towards how He deals with us, and what His plan is for us. Knowing that ultimately, everything that comes into our life, all the direction and the things that happen is for our good and for His glory. Ultimately, that's what it is for. But there's a constant practice in attitude, in mind, in behavior, in attitude towards God as I submit myself to His sovereign dealing. It's not just in an outward expression, but it's in the depths of our heart as we bow our hearts to God's sovereign dealing. We have to respond to that which comes into our lives with the right attitude and with the right actions. Both attitude and actions have to be correct for practice to be taking place. So when a difficulty comes upon us, we are to receive it from God's hand. We are to seek His help in order to do this. In order to receive it from God's hand, we seek His help, but then also we seek His help to know, "Lord, now how do I respond to this appropriately? How do I respond to Your dealing in my life? How do I respond to this thing, to this situation? I need wisdom and I need grace once I found the wisdom in order to do it." These things have to be practiced or else we become dull of hearing. We do. When we are disappointed by people, we are to receive it from God's hand and act appropriately. We are serving God. We are serving His kingdom and His glory. And thus we go forward. When we are disappointed, we go forward and practice. Because we are serving the King. We do not stop serving God. We do not stop advancing His kingdom. We do not stop putting the whole of our zeal into the work that He has called us to. Because I'm offended by somebody. That doesn't make sense. It is not Christianity. If we are offended like this, it is a sign of dullness. It sure is a big temptation to stop practicing in such situations, though. But when we realize we responded inappropriately in any circumstance, if we realize we responded inappropriately towards somebody's inappropriate response to us, when we realize this, we must not react with self-pity and withdraw, but say, Lord, thank you. I realized I responded inappropriately. Thank you for showing me what's in my heart. In my heart is not practice. In my heart is an excuse. In my heart is looking for a way to escape. In my heart is really looking for a way to escape from doing your will. And that person has provided me with that excuse. That's what's in my heart. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Thank you for revealing this to me. Deliver me from such foolishness and from dullness of mind. An old friend once, a much older man, I knew his children, he came to my church in Zimbabwe once. He was visiting from South Africa, and he said, you know why I don't go to church? Because I once went to church, and the preacher offended me. Said, well, it's a good reason to stop worshipping the Creator and Lord of the universe. That's a good reason to stop serving God in this eternal work. Somebody offended me. It's a sign of dullness. But it is a big temptation to stop practicing in such situations. You see, but what somebody does to us which is not right does not make it right. But if our reaction is wrong, it is just as wrong as their wrong action. So we need to cry out to the Lord to help us respond in an appropriate way. Assume our responsibilities in the kingdom to keep practicing kingdom living. Keep practicing that which is required. This is the kind of practice we're talking about. Practice is not easy. Practice is not easy. And champions, when they fail to practice, they fail to be champions. Much more the Christian when he fails to practice. We are to practice when the situation looks dark and bleak, and we are tempted to ask God where He is. Where are you, God? Why this situation? At such times we are to practice faith in the promises of God. Yes, your word says, you will never leave me or forsake me. All things are working for my good. Practice submitting with true rest in the fact that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Such things have to be practiced. And they can only be practiced in a situation that requires practice. They can't be practiced when there's nothing facing you. They have to be practiced in the situation. You know the amazing thing is God's, I don't know if you stumbled upon it or what, but creating the family. It's a brilliant idea. Because the family supplies the greatest opportunities for practice. For practicing this whole gamut of Christian character and disciplines. Practicing this whole gamut of Christianity. The family gives occasion to do that. The family was designed for this. And I'll tell you something else. If you're failing in an area outside of the family, and Christian behavior, Christian attitude, it's because you're failing with that same thing inside the family. It is in our families that God intends most of our maturity to develop. It is the place where children learn to submit themselves to God and where they are given lots of opportunity to practice obedience and submission. You are given opportunity to practice submission. There's no value in such a lesson learned. Practice obedience. It is in the family that children learn that the consequences of disobedience are painful. That is a wonderful lesson to learn. It is a lesson that has eternal ramifications. Disobedience is painful. I do not want to disobey. You see, the pain of the rod, children, is meant to warn you against the horror of eternal damnation. And it's a society that denies the reality of eternal damnation that fights to remove such a thing from its midst. As Europe has done. They deny the reality of God. They deny eternal damnation. And then they deny the rights of parents to spank their children. Canada has done so. The United States is heading in that direction. It's a society that's in disintegration. We need to be diligent in our practicing in the family context. The family is where one practices the art of godly relationships. Our children talk to parents. Our children talk to one another. There's lots of opportunity to practice from morning till night. Correct communication. Correct attitude. Other person-centered. Respecting others. Seeking their benefit. Practice. Not to practice is to become dull. Family is also a place where the parents practice to talk to one another. Where the parents practice to talk to the children. There's no two standards there. With respect, honor. Yes, there's authority. There's direction. Godliness is one standard. And unless we are applying that one standard across the board, we are not practicing. See, we do not have the right to speak to somebody else in any way we desire. Communication has to be godly. This applies as much to parents as they communicate to their children, as it applies to children as they communicate with each other, as it applies to us in any form of communication we have. We need to practice. In that area, practice when we are tired. Practice when we are frustrated. Practice when we are short-tempered. Practice. Because if I speak in a way that is inappropriate and I do not acknowledge that inappropriateness, it's demonstrating that I'm dull. I'm unable to discern between good and evil. My dullness is now setting in. Doesn't matter if that's how we've spoken for many years. We need to practice, do that which is right. Because in such basic context that our senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. And if we practice choosing the good over the evil, in that way we are equipped and enabled to choose the good over the evil in every other area. So many things are learned and practiced in the family. Things like submission, love, self-sacrifice, other person-centeredness, and on and on. If we're not practicing these basics, we are dull. It is in many of these practice sessions that we fail. Indeed, we do. But part of failing and responding appropriately to failure is practice of basic Christian living. But if we habitually harden ourselves against doing what is right in such basic areas, if we cannot get the basics right in these areas, how is it possible to put it together in the more complicated areas? And if we refuse to put it right in the basic areas, we'll become not only dull of hearing, but then we become critical of others. Critical of others. Those receiving this letter found fault with all kinds of things, as we've said. They were dull, remember. They were not practicing, they were dull, and thus they were critical. There's so much fault out there. They found fault with Christ. They found fault with the gospel. With the way things were being worked out. Everything was to be blamed except themselves. There was no fault with them. The fault was out there. And yet their practice was non-existent. The discontented person and the complainer, they don't practice. And they always blame others for their own lack of contentment. their own lack of spiritual development. But it is by reason of practice that we become mature. It is by reason of practice that we maintain our maturity. And when we are mature, we are able to understand the more complex things of the faith, so that we might better practice and discern and better understand what God would have us to do. If we are not practicing the basics, then the light that we once had will be dimmed and we will become dull, though we'll profess to be wise. For these people were actually saying, don't do the basics, but trust me, I know the deep things of God. I don't need to practice the basics. I don't need to be involved in those kinds of things, but I understand the depths of God's mind and His will. I can know what the answer is to all these complex issues. I can apply this answers to these complex issues, but don't worry about my practice or lack of practice over here. That's irrelevant. Didn't you hear that in Clinton's era? What this man does in his private life, how he practices truth in his private life, has no bearing whatsoever on how he will demonstrate and practice truth in the complex areas of running a nation. They are unrelated, we are told. Madness. Madness. But we're also tempted to do that ourselves, to ignore these basics and get on with the great things. Maturity is from practice, and it is through practice that our senses are exercised to discern between both good and evil. And that's what Jesus said in John 7, that do the truth. Do it and you'll know it is from God. Practice helps the understanding. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the writer goes on in chapter 6. It shows that maturity is for the purpose of being involved in relevant kingdom work. There's always so much work to be done. However, a sign of dullness and immaturity is to get bogged down on elementary things, to get bogged down on things that should have been left behind, things that you have stood on, that you've stood on a long time ago and should be the launching pad for further action, to get bogged down back there. To be distracted from real critical battles. You see, the writer says to these people who received the letter that their lack of practice had made them dull, and that their dullness means that they are now making the elementary things complicated. Each age has its own elementary things that it wants to complicate, and the author lists some here. I suppose we could spend a week talking about each of these elementary things listed here. However, I think that would be missing the point. He's exhorting them to move on so that their labor can be effective in the kingdom. There is a work to be done. There is a critical crisis upon us. The work needs to be done. We can look at our own age, how much work there needs to be done. The homosexual agenda, the feminist agenda, liberalism in the church, they're all united in undermining the very fabric of society. They're wearing away at the foundations day in and day out relentlessly. They have an objective, they have a goal, they have a desire to do something, and they are effectively doing it. And we tempted to be distracted by the elementary principles. The times were urgent that these men received this letter. And the work was great. And thus the writer is pleading, he is urging, his goal, that they be engaged in the critical battles. How do you illustrate this? Let's try and illustrate it in a military context. in a military battle. When you take a soldier and train him, you're teaching him how to use a weapon. Talking about an open sight assault rifle. You train him how to use a weapon, how to clean a weapon, how to shoot a weapon, how to zero a weapon so that it's accurate. And the fundamental thing for learning is basics, is so that he can kill the enemy when that situation requires. I want to ask you, is it possible to zero an open-sighted weapon absolutely perfectly? No, it's not. Absolutely perfectly. Can you zero it? Yeah. So that I can hit a target at a good distance, yeah. But is that absolutely perfect? How do you zero a weapon absolutely perfect? But good zeroing is adequate for the task of killing the enemy. Just picture the scene. You're in the trenches. The enemy is advancing. Close enough now that the firing has started. And there's a lot more enemy than you had anticipated. And you're in the trench and you're holding that position. One of your guys pops out of the trench and goes down to the shooting range. And the reason he's going down to the shooting range is because he's developed a gadget that he believes can enable him to zero this weapon by 1/1000th of an inch at a time. And he goes down to the shooting range and starts to play with his weapon, zeroing at this 1/1000th of an inch. Getting this minute aspect of precision. And if that's not bad enough, he then comes back and he starts to tell other soldiers, hey guys, come down, I want to zero your weapon. Listen, let's go and get this. You must see how good mine is shooting now. And he calls his men down there and they're all working on their zeroing. The battle is going up in the front. It's very thin up in the front. The whole group has adjusted their weapons. He starts to explain to them how that they can improve with their ballistics if they shine the head of their round with all these four different kinds of material. You can really get this glistening shine on it. And the improvement is over a kilometer by about 1/100th of an inch. And it only takes 3 minutes to shine one round. So all these men are shining their rounds. And he explains further, they strip their magazine down and get inside there. You can see where all that spring goes with the magazine that pushes the bullets. If you really shine in there with the special stuff, you can really get it slick. And the idea is, and the theory is, that this should make the loading of these rounds into the weapon a lot better. In the military, you'd call it reason. Because by that stage, the sight is overrun. That kind of zeroing is appropriate maybe for the Olympics. Maybe. And the reason I say it might be appropriate is because the Olympics is a game. It's not real life. And the Olympics is a game played by people who don't really understand the kingdom either. Now that's definitely stepped on toes. It's an expensive game. But nonetheless a game. But with the soldier, such behavior is wickedness. You see, we don't cast the elementary principle out. We don't cast zero out. We don't throw that aside. That's what the author is saying. Don't throw away the elementary principles. We use those very things. But to get bogged down in these elementary things, these things are merely a purpose in order to launch out into the battle, into the struggles, into that which faces us. And here we're getting bogged down in the elementary things. These things are tools so that one might be effectively involved in the real battle. This is about the battle. The kingdom is about the struggle and the fight. The immature try to camouflage their immaturity and make people think that they are actually pretty mature. Do this by making mountains out of molehills. Mountains of molehills. These people receiving the letter believed they were very mature. And yet they were bogged down in the elementary principles, creating stumbling blocks for themselves and for others out of these elementary things. You see, such people seek to make a name for themselves. The name they want to make is by discovering that tool that can zero the sight by a thousandth of an inch. I spend my life and my effort and my talent into this thing. This adjustment. And thus high on the agenda is convincing others how important this adjustment is. Yet the writer to the Hebrews says that such behavior is a clear indication that these people were not mature. And the reason they were not mature was because they were not practicing the basics, and thus having senses as exercise to discern both good and evil. Those basics were put aside. Those simple things that just get in the way, those basic principles of Christian living. Basic structures and boundaries and do's and don'ts. As he says, since they were immature, they were dull. Which means that when they think they were offering a thousandth of an inch adjustment, they were actually offering something like a tenth of an inch, which is massive. And they're putting the rifles right out of alignment anyway. Greatly reducing its effectiveness. You see, when we stop practicing the basic aspects of the Christian life, then we begin complicating and confusing the elementary principles of doctrine. May we be practicing Christians, practicing love, practicing humility, practicing respect for authority, practicing keeping one's word, practicing repentance, practicing penance, faith in God, submission to His will, all the basics. When you speak to someone in a way that is inappropriate and your conscience pricks you, if you apologize and make right, then you are practicing. Then you are a practicing Christian. If you harden yourself against your conscience, you're increasing your dullness. And this is a slow path to apostasy. You see, there is no justification for inappropriate communication to merely focus upon one of the basics. There's no justification for inappropriate communication ever. Yet the truth is, we all fail here badly, do we not? We all fail here. However, we don't always practice here. When we talk of the practicing Christian, it needs to take on a significance in our mind that is different to maybe how we thought about it before. Oh, he's a practicing Christian. What that means is he's doing basics. We all fall so short of God's standard. But that is why we are exhorted to practice. You ought to be about practice. Be practicing. We ought to be about doing what is right and correcting where necessary, dealing with ourselves in the power of the Spirit. See, Christ is not expecting a perfect community. It's not His goal and that's not His hope. What He expects is a practicing community. A practicing community. People practicing the basics. If one is not exercising one's senses of discerning between being benevolent with the basics, how is it possible to understand more complex things? How is it possible to understand anything? It is only through a people, such a people, who are practicing the basics that the kingdom is truly advanced. Our practicing is to be before God, not men. We want God to see into the depths of our hearts, to witness our practicing. It is not appearances, but reality. A practicing Christian is not a perfect person, but someone who, by discerning their own failure and responding appropriately, is exercised and trained by God to be an effective warrior in the King's army. This is kingdom maturity. The battle out there is fierce. It's not seeking a truce. It's not looking like it's going to subside. Only mature Christians will be able to push it back. And if there are no mature Christians, or not enough, then we will learn what subjugation is like. We will learn that in an ever more increasing way. May we not be caught in the dullness trap. But rather, let us go on to maturity. And this we'll do if God permits. It really is very simple. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your truth. We thank you for the instruction that comes to us through this book of Hebrews. For the example, Lord, of the understanding that this right had. For him seeing the problems that confronted that church that he was writing to. And Lord, we know that the same problems confront us and challenge us. We know we too need to protect against being dull of hearing. We know we too can fall into the trap of being caught up in the elementary principle of Christ. We recognize too, Lord, that we live in a day that is under serious assault by the darkness and those who hate you and your truth. And we pray that we might be mature, that we indeed might stand our ground, that we might be effective and not only hold off this assault and the attacks, but indeed push it back in your victorious name. Lord, help us to be practicing Christians. For your glorious sake, I pray. Amen.